Well, as the video reminded us, New Year's is a time of making resolutions. If you don't like that idea, call them goals or plans for the upcoming year, whatever you wish to call it. And what is your goal for this coming year? What's your resolution? What's your plan? Can I offer a suggestion? Can I? Okay. I mean, I can offer suggestions all day long. Doesn't mean you need to take them. How about striving to live the 11th commandment? I mean, after all, we've been studying that for the past 10 weeks. We've been seeing what it means, the different little nuances of meaning, and hopefully making application to our lives. And a great New Year's goal would be to put that into practice. Now, the New Testament uses a word that describes the conduct of our life. It's the word walk. In fact, many translations just interpret that word in the various contexts in which it's used as live. Live your life in place of the actual word walk. And you know, that's a beautiful picture of life, because walking is making progress step by step. Living is making progress day by day, hour by hour, even minute by minute in some cases. I invite you to turn to the book of 2 John, because we find the last occurrence of love one another, the 11th commandment, in this little book. It occurs in the context of a commandment, but it also occurs in the context of how we walk. And you put those together, it's living the 11th commandment. In this book, we see the twin notions of truth and love combined. And so we live truly when we love truly. There are three features of truly loving that will lead us to truly living in 2019. Notice, first of all, we truly love when we know the truth. Verses 1 through 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, if you were counting up the occurrences of the word truth, you will discover that in just the course of three verses, the word truth appears four different times. Because you cannot separate love from truth. Truth without love can be harsh. You know some people like that, don't you? They're very good at telling the truth, not so good at being tactful about it. They have the truth, but not really a whole lot of love or grace attached to it. But just as truth without love can be harsh, love without truth can be hypocritical. We need that balance. We need both in our lives. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Notice one of the characteristics of growing up as a Christian is speaking the truth in love. Too many Christians are growing old rather than growing up. As I heard one person say, you know, you're only young once, but you can be immature all your life. God wants us to grow up. And one of the ways in which we grow up is by balancing, speaking the truth in love. Now remember, we're talking about agape love. Seeking the highest good in another, regardless of personal cost. That's the word used in this Love One Another series we have been in. So that makes love a commitment. We're committed to seeking the highest good, regardless of how we feel, or regardless of how much it costs. It's not a feeling-based love. It is a commitment-based love. Now, notice in these verses the objects of love. John says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, there are two main views of who are the recipients of this letter. One view is the elect lady and her children is a metaphorical usage of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and her children would be the members of that various, whatever that congregation is to whom he's writing. The other is a literal use of this word, elect lady and her children, and it's an actual sister in the Lord and her actual children. And Bible scholars are basically equally divided on both. But regardless to whom it is addressed, the apostle says, we truly love when we know the truth. You see, folks, the reason is truth is the boundary of love. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Imagine love being a river. And what holds that river in place are the banks of love, described in this verse, banks of truth, excuse me, described in this verse as knowledge and discernment. If love overflows the banks of truth, you got a flood, and you've got devastation and destruction as a result. Many years ago, I heard John Whitcomb, the founder of the Creation Research Institute, speak, and he said, there's one thing worse in the church than disunity, and that is unity in error. We truly live when we truly love And that means we start out by knowing the truth. But notice in verses 4 through 6, we truly love when we walk in truth. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. There it is. There's our phrase we've been looking at for 10 weeks. Love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Just like truth appears four times in the first three verses, walk appears three different times in these verses, 4 through 6. Notice the way it works. Notice the sequence. Know the truth first, then live the truth. Walk in the truth. Belief always leads to behavior. It does matter what you believe. Many people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Oh, no, my dear friend. It does matter what you believe. Listen, if I go to the hospital and a nurse comes into my room and gives me a shot, sincerely thinking it is the right prescription for me, and I end up dead because she was sincere but giving me the wrong shot, that doesn't make me any more alive just because she was sincere. It does matter what we believe, because belief determines behavior. Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary, who's with the Lord now, took it a step further and said, to know and not to do is really not to know at all. You know, we can proclaim from the housetops, oh, I know the truth. I know the truth. Are you living the truth? Because to know and not to do is really not to know at all. Now, walking in the truth, admittedly, is a tall order. And some of you might be thinking, oh, Pastor Larry, you're so legalistic. Always talking about truth and always talking about how we should live and stuff like that. It's too demanding to live this way. Well, it's demanding for a baby to learn to walk, isn't it? You remember when you had little children, or you've seen little children, nieces and nephews, that are first learning to walk, they're falling down all the time. But they get back up and they walk again. That's a picture of our lives, folks, as we learn to live in truth, as we learn to walk in truth. Yes, we're going to fall down. Yes, we're going to fail. But we get back up and we keep doing it again, and we keep doing it again, and we keep doing it again. Before you know it, you're not only walking in the truth, you're running in the truth. Just like a young person as they grow. We truly love when we know the truth, when we walk in truth. And notice thirdly, we truly love when we abide in truth. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. I think probably a better translation, probably in the King James, the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the doctrine, in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. Abiding in the truth, first of all, recognizes error. And the error that John was dealing with were those who denied the incarnation of Christ. Those who do not, verse 7, confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Mark this down, if not in your notes, at least in your mind, dear friend. Every false cult, every false belief system denies the deity of Christ. You mark it down. Now, they might call Jesus the Son of God, but they don't mean Son of God the way we mean Son of God, the way the Bible means Son of God. Just take some time, investigate, peel back the layers, and find out what they really believe, what they really teach about Jesus Christ. Because Satan hates Christ so much, he will at any time and in any way, in every way, attack his person. So every false cult denies the deity of Christ. Secondly, every false cult has a works-oriented salvation. In other words, you got to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. And notice the two go hand in hand. If you don't have a divine Savior, then you're going to have to do something to earn your way to heaven. If you don't have a Savior who came and died on the cross in your place for your sins so that you could have forgiveness, if you don't have a God who has reached down and pulled you up out of the pit, the miry clay, then you got to work your way to heaven. Every false cult has those two things in common. Unbelief in the deity of Christ and a works-oriented salvation. So you need to understand how to recognize error. And then notice in verse 10 and 11, responding to error. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever who greets him takes part in his wicked works. Wow, Pastor Larry, thought you're preaching about love one another. And here you're reading and John is saying, don't even welcome these kind of people into your house. Isn't that rather harsh? Well, perhaps so, but we don't want to make it easy. We don't want to make it comfortable for people to go to hell. I want people as uncomfortable as possible if they do not trust Christ and do not believe in the proper teaching and doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want them comfortable in our services. You know, that seems to be a big thing in our current cultural climate. Well, I'm comfortable in your church. I remember what Billy Graham said many, many, many years ago. God called him to make the comfortable uncomfortable. And that's what proclaiming the truth does. I don't want you to be comfortable going to hell. I want you to be very uncomfortable going to hell. And that's what the Apostle John is saying in these verses. And also there's a very practical reason. Because these false teachers were dependent upon, just like the true teachers, the true missionaries, they were dependent upon the hospitality of other people. But if they did not receive this hospitality, it would make it difficult for them to go around and spread their pernicious doctrine. And in our current day and age, a false teacher could come to your door, knock on the door, and you invite them in, and with the idea of, I'm going to talk to this person about Jesus and about the true Jesus. But they leave your house and go to your neighbor's house and say, oh, you know, we just had a wonderful Bible study at so-and-so's house. And you know what good Christians they are. And worm their way in to your neighbor's house. The Apostle John says, don't welcome them into your home or bid them Godspeed or give them a greeting. And the letter ends up, verses 12 through 13, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. You know, some things are better said face to face than via text message or email or Facebook. You know, I have heard young people breaking up via text message. Come on, man up, woman up. Face that person and say, you know, it's not working. We're done. I mean, please, don't chicken out and do it via text message or Facebook. Some things are better said face to face. So parents, make sure your kids are doing it that way. Because I know I'm an old fogey. You know, I was born when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. I understand that. I'm not with it. So how do you truly love? Well, first of all, you know the truth. Oh, but Pastor Larry, love is blind. No, it's not. True love, genuine love, has their eyes wide open because you know the truth. You truly love when you walk in truth. And you truly love when you abide in truth. Isn't that kind of sterile, though? Where's the passion? Where's the romance? Where's all the bells and whistles? Well, remember a few weeks back, what you are highly committed to, you will feel passionately about. You see, my wife is highly committed, well, first of all, to me, but after that, she's highly committed to the Alabama Crimson Tide. She watched that game last night with her Alabama shirt on, and although she fell asleep in the fourth quarter, so you kind of wonder how committed she was, but she's highly committed to the Tide, and so she's passionate about rooting for the Tide. I'm highly committed to the Chicago Bears.
the Bears won their division.
And so I'm passionate about what I'm highly committed to. This series has been teaching us about being highly committed to one another. And as you truly love one another, then you'll be passionate about serving one another, about giving to one another. And of course, as John has been talking in this book about the truth, we know the truth resides in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, a truth, a life. No one comes to the Father except through me or any number of other ways. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To know the truth is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know the truth. So that leads us to this very obvious question. Do you know Christ? Do you know the truth? Have you trusted in Him and Him alone to be your Savior? To forgive you of your sins because He died on the cross and paid the penalty your sins and my sins deserved. And by trusting Him, that's how we come to know the truth. And then we can begin living the truth. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your Son, our Savior, who is the truth. And Lord, I pray for someone in our building today who's never trusted Christ as Savior. They're walking in error, maybe even outright deception, because they have not received the truth. Help them to see, Lord, whenever something is dismissed, something else will come in to fill the vacuum. And if Christ is absent from their life, all kinds of error will come in and to fill that vacuum. Lord, help them fill the emptiness in their life with the truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, as your children, help us walk in truth. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth, to enable us, to enlighten us as to how to live lives of truth to one another and before one another. Lord, help us to listen to Him and then obey Him. So, Lord, help us commit ourselves as we stand on the cusp of a brand new year to walk in truth and walk in love. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.